If you thank God for his servant Ken Dunlap and you'll give him a Morningside welcome, would you do that at this time, please? As Brother Ken comes, he's asked me two or three times, how long does he have? I almost told him a while ago, but I told him till he's finished. I think that's the right thing to tell him. But Brother Ken, if you were to smell chicken frying, you'll know that's a sign, okay?
Let's give the Lord a hand clap, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful introduction. What a wonderful experience it is to be in this church. This is an awesome church. I said, this is an awesome church. And I'm so honored to be here. Pastor Wayne is my new pastor in Georgia. And he's one of the finest men you could ever meet. Thank God for his anointing, his gift, his love for Christ, his love for the church, and his love for people. He has shown me nothing but Christian love from the time we talked on the phone until I met him at the door. He is one of the finest men in the state of Georgia. Give him a hand clap, everybody. That was half the crowd. Now we can get the whole crowd. That'll sound better. There it is. There it is. But thank God for being here on this morning. Thank God for Samaritan's Purse and Jacob, my brother, Raven, and all of the team. Let them stand if they're in the room. SP, I see them in the back. Just stand real quick and just give them a hand clap again. This is some of the finest people in the body of Christ. Thank God for my sister, Sharon Folsom. She's our coordinator with the Rapid Response Team at BGA out of the great state of Alabama. And some of the other chaplains have probably left, and the other crew are coming in for the 3 o'clock orientation. But Sharon, stand and give her a hand clap. Amen. These chaplains come from all over the country, and they come with a heart to serve. We want to thank God for this wonderful staff. You have a beautiful church. And that praise team, the choir, was awesome. Awesome. I said awesome. And I'm one of them talk back kind of preachers from the Carolinas, so don't take it personal. And I want to be the first to apologize that Pastor Wayne is not speaking this morning because you want to hear the best, and I believe he's the best. But he availed himself for God only knows. And we thank God for the opportunity to be here. I am a student of learning. I read a lot of books. I've been in a lot of classes. But some of the greatest lessons I've learned have come from old preachers out in the country, just old men that were faithful unto death. Men that served God, whether they had a social media account, whether they had the ability to produce CDs and 8-track tapes and all these things, they just preached until they were carried out to glory. And one thing I learned, one of the many things I've learned over the years being in ministry, I was called to preach when I was 18. I'm 60 today, and God has been good to me. One of the things I learned from one of those great preachers was he said, Ken, if you ever have to preach to a great crowd, like the crowd that's in this building this morning, and he said the things that you're about to say, they've already heard it, and it's been said better than you could ever say it. He said, stand up and preach it like they never heard it. And trust the Holy Spirit to make it fresh in their hearing. Now, there are certain things you learn from the classroom, but they're nuggets of wisdom that you get from the throne room. And he said, trust the Holy Spirit to make it fresh in their hearing. He told me, he said, always remember that God does not anoint artificial flowers. In other words, I can't be Evie Hill. I can't be Dr. Charles Stanley. I can't be Dr. Tony Evans. They've already got an anointing. They already got the real DNA for that gift. Can't be Pastor Wayne. But I'm going to tell you that Ken Dunlap is going to be one of the best you've ever heard. Because nobody can be me better than me. And so he said, God doesn't anoint artificial flowers. Then he said, when an old man dies, a library is burned to the ground. In other words, you got to learn something from the elders in the faith and men that have walked with God, men that have prayed the price for impact, which is intimacy. They love God. And that's the secret to their impact, is their intimacy. Then he told me to tell them this. He said, remind them like Elizabeth Taylor reminded all nine of her husbands. She said, I won't be with you long. So I got the green light to preach a camp meeting, but we're not gonna take up a lot of time because I do love fried chicken, and I know Georgia has some somewhere around here, but that's a whole other subject. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he saith unto them in verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want to talk about the difference maker. Jesus is the difference maker. He's the difference maker. He made a difference in these humble fishermen's lives and all of these disciples. He made the difference in my life. I'm saved and going to heaven today because Jesus was the difference maker for me. Those of you in this room that are born again Christians, you're born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and your name is written on the Lamb's book of life because Jesus was the difference maker in your life. He gave these men a divine invitation to make a decision to come and follow him. An invitation. And all of us in the room, we have the same divine invitation to come and follow him. Now you can choose to be trapped by limitations that life and the world and circumstances have placed around your life, or you can choose to accept the divine invitation and move on with the nail-scarred hands of Jesus into your future and let him reveal his divine plan for your life. I thought about this one point, and that point is that God gives us one of the most beautiful things that he can offer us, and that's the opportunity to make a decision. Everybody has the opportunity to make a decision. The rich, the poor, the black, the white, regardless of color, regardless of educational status, everyone has the same invitation and opportunity to make a decision. This man that was a drunk in South Carolina, he had two sons. And one of his sons, Pastor Wayne, grew up to become a very successful businessman. Very successful. The other son grew up and he became a drunk. I know we got some Georgia drunks, but I'm talking about South Carolina drunks right now. And he had these two sons, and the one son was so successful that a major news article wanted to do an interview with him. So they flew down to where he was. And they said, we would like to interview both of you brothers together. They got them together and they asked the one that was a drunk. They said, help us to understand why you became a drunk. He said, I became a drunk because my father was a drunk. They asked the little Fortune 500 successful businessman's son, what made you to become a successful businessman? He said, I became a successful businessman because my father was a drunk. Same father. Same home. Same Kool-Aid. That's something we used to drink in South Carolina. You pour it in the water, stir it up, put a little sugar in it, and it turns colors, grape, red. Am I talking to the right group this morning? And the same rice and beans, the same trauma, the same atmosphere as young men seeing their father drink himself to death. But one of them chose to make a decision of how he would respond to life. And that's what most of us in this room have done. And that's what many of us are in the process of doing. We are contemplating and thinking on what should I do with my life to get the change that I desire. Jesus is the difference maker. He came along and he not only changed these men's eternal destiny, but he changed their identity. Made them something that they were not before. That's what he did for me. He changed my identity. This famous plastic surgeon that's renowned on the West Coast. He said he performed thousands of plastic surgeries. He made people look good. Everybody say good. I mean, I'm talking about he made them look fabulous, fabulous and beautiful. But he said he learned over the years after being in the profession for 20-something, 30 years, that there were certain patients that no matter how much he nipped and chipped, no matter how much he tightened up the chin, no matter how much he trimmed the nose, no matter how much he gave the Botox and he did the tummy tuck and all these different tucks, he said when he looked at him, he could see a masterpiece. Their family members could see a masterpiece. But when he would give them the mirror, they would see a flaw. They would see something that was not beautiful. They would still see the same problem that he just used precision, precise skills to make it perfect. They still saw damaged. And that's kind of the way we are in life. We're broken, stained, lost, and damaged. And we're in search of something to fix what's wrong, and we're looking in all the wrong places, going to all the wrong people to get a solution that they can't provide, because Jesus is the only difference maker. Jesus is the only difference maker. He's the one that will make a difference because of the love that he has shown towards us. The love that he's shown towards us. That plastic surgeon said he had a woman who came to him with a problem. She said, Doctor, my husband has been severely damaged in his face. Severely damaged from a fire. He's so damaged that he won't come out of the room. He's locked in and he won't let me in and he won't come out. But she said, I believe you can help us. I've heard about you, and I'm willing to pay whatever it costs to get your help. Am I talking to the right group this morning? Don't go to sleep on me yet. And she said, I believe you can help us. And he said, I think I can do something for him. He said, if you bring him in, I believe we can look at him and we can do something with this problem. The lady said, you don't understand. I don't want him to come out. I want you to disfigure my face so I can go in. I love him that much that I'm willing to become what he is if he will let me in. That's kind of what Jesus did for us going to the cross and coming into this world. He was willing to become what I was. Lost. Stained, broken, and damaged. He was willing to become sin on the cross so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him, that I might be put in right standing with him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, so that I might be made to stand in the Father's presence as if I had never sinned. He became what I was. What a love. What a love. Kind of like the boy in South Carolina. He was walking down the street, and he saw a sign above the pet store that said puppies for sale. And he, being a little inquisitive boy that loved puppies, he ran in the store. He said, "Mr. Storekeeper, what would it cost me to see the puppies?" The man said, "Son, it won't cost you nothing." He opens the kennel, and out run all of these little puppies down the aisle, just wagging and jumping and running. But the little boy noticed that there was one puppy, Pastor Wayne, that was lagging behind. His eyes was fixated on the one that was lagging behind. He asked the store owner, "What's wrong with that dog?" And the man said, "Well, son, he was born without a hip socket. And he'll always be lagging behind. He'll never be able to run, jump, leap, and play and keep up like the other dogs because he's missing a hip socket." The little boy said, "I want him." But a man was trying to talk him out of it so that his parents wouldn't think that the good old pet store owner did the okey-doke on the boy. You do know what okey-doke mean in Georgia, right? It's the same from here to Kentucky. Okey-doke. And he said, "Son, you don't want that dog because he'll always be limping. He'll always be lagging behind. He'll never be able to run, jump, and play and keep up with the other dogs because he's damaged." The little boy said, "I want him. How much will it cost?" He said, "I get 50 cents a week for my allowance, and I'll give it to you until the whole price has been paid." The man saw that he couldn't convince the young fellow to give up on the story. So the little boy pulled up his pants leg, and underneath the pants leg was a big old metal brace. He said, "Sir, I've never been able to run, jump, and leap and keep up and play like the other little boys. And that dog will need somebody that understands how he feels." And that's what Jesus did for us. He's the difference maker. He came into a world with people that were missing a hip, missing arms, missing all kind of things. They were missing a relationship with God. And he said, "I want them." And he said, "No matter what it costs, I want them. No matter what it takes, I want them. No matter what the price is, I want them. Broken, stained, lost, and damaged, but I want them." And guess what? When the price was put on the table, it'll cost you your life on the cross. It'll cost blood. He said, "Lo, in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Sacrifices and offerings, you have no pleasure, but a body you prepared for me." And he went in that body, came into this earth, went to that cross, died. Wasn't in suspended animation. Wasn't unconscious. Wasn't in a coma. Died. Hung on the cross and died. Hung so long that the wind stopped blowing. Hung up there so long that the birds stopped singing. Hung up there so long that the world stopped turning. Till he hung his head and the locks of his shoulder and died, paying the price for such a worm as I. Paying the price for something that was broken, stained, lost, and damaged. You ought to give him a hand clap if you love him. He'll change your identity. Not only is he the difference maker in my identity, he's made me something that I was never before. He's changed my ability. He's the difference maker. He has caused people who were powerless, filled of excuses, filled with complaints, filled with an attitude that I can never make it. Jesus came along and changed their ability. He said, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses of me. In other words, he gave his disciples an ability that they didn't have before. Kind of like the little boys in North Carolina. They were out playing on a frozen lake. And Billy and Johnny, that's the name I'll give them today. When I get to Texas, it might be Joe and Larry. But today it's Billy and Johnny. They were playing on this icy lake, and the ice began to crack, and Billy began to go under the ice. These are little boys. Johnny ran back to the shore, ran back to land, climbed up a big old oak tree, found a way to break off a big limb, drug it back on the lake, bust a hole in the ice, and pulled old Billy out, drug him back to land. Ran down the road to the old country farm and told his daddy, Billy's in trouble. Daddy called the paramedics and they came and they rescued him and Billy was saved. Everybody said, thank you, Jesus. So these grown men are standing around and guess what they're doing? They're looking at the limb that weighs more than Johnny. They're looking at the tree, trying to figure out how was he able to climb this big old tree, knock off this big old limb, and do what he did. They are trying to, grown men, robust, big Georgia boys, and standing around trying to analyze what this little boy just did. And an old farmer was sitting there with his pipe. You know how the farmers in Georgia do. I should have said it with a pinch between the chicken gum, a little skull or whatever. Old farmer spoke up and said, I'll tell you how he did it. He did it because there was nobody around him to tell him that he couldn't do it. And that's the problem with most Christians today. That's why we don't witness. That's why we don't share our faith in a more consistent, bold manner, is because we're listening to voices that are telling us what we can't do. We're listening at voices telling us you don't have enough training yet. You don't have enough learning yet. You don't know how to share your faith yet. Or you don't know how to talk about the Romans road or the steps to peace. And we get trapped in the wrong mindset because we're listening to the wrong voices. Jesus came to give us ability. He's the difference maker. If you're in the room this morning and you have second guesses and you doubt about what you can do in life, Jesus came to settle the issue that he'll put power inside of you. He'll put ability inside of you. He'll put anointing inside of you that takes you from the natural to the supernatural. That takes you from man's ability to God's divine ability. Jesus came to make the difference in our ability. Am I talking to the right group this morning? Come on and shout glory and let me know you ain't going to sleep. Don't go to sleep on me yet. When I get home, my wife's going to ask me, well, did they go to sleep on you? No, she wouldn't say that. He's the difference maker. He's telling these disciples, I want you to come and follow me. And I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you. There's some men that think that they're self-made. They've been good in business. They picked themselves up by the bootstraps and they've come from the bottom, poor boys with nothing, and now they got boats and trucks and houses on the lake and they got this, that, and this. And they think they're self-made. But Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, lose his soul? I've seen rich men with boats and cars and many houses, and I've seen old women with barely nothing, but they had Jesus. And when they died, the testimony was, it was Jesus in the morning. It was Jesus in the noonday. It was Jesus in the midnight hour. It was Jesus with her friends. It was Jesus with her neighbors. It was Jesus at the church. It was Jesus at the doctor's office. And she was received in the heavenly habitations. Because Jesus is a difference maker. He can fix your life up so good that if you have a lot or you have a little, he can make you content in whatever state you're in. He can cause you to have the joy of the Lord independent of your circumstances. He can cause you to smile in the face of the worst moments in a person's life because your trust, your dependency is on him. Your trust is on him. He's the difference maker. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've been walking with God, you never outgrow becoming a disciple. You never outgrow learning. You never outgrow changing and becoming better at living for God. You never outgrow the basic fundamental principles of Christianity. You got to pray. You got to read your word. You got to fast. Oh, that got kind of quiet in Georgia on that right there. I'll say it again. The price for impact in the kingdom of God is intimacy. You studied the lives of the Christian leaders, men, women from all different walks of life, different denominations. One thing they had in common, whether it was George Mueller, whether it was Corrie Ten Boom, Billy Graham, Tony Evans, whoever you want to name. One thing they had in common was they had a consistent, intentional, devotional life daily. A.W. Tozer said he'd get up in the morning and sometimes he would pray so long that when he got up off his knees, the sun was going down. Leonard Ravenhill said that he prayed for hours. You don't have to be like them. But you ought to be striving. Everybody say striving. To be the best Christian you can be in your devotional life with God because Jesus is the difference maker. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll cause you to pull away from the news and go in his presence. Some days I steal away from going to lunch with the boys. And I go sit in my car with my Bible and talk with Jesus. Sometimes you got to tell your friends, you know what? I can't go today. I got something to do. One of the old bishops, he was 90-something years old, and he had two elders that would help him to get around to his meetings. And when they put him in the bed at night, when they were traveling, he'd tell them, elders, I need y'all to help me to get up at 4 a.m. I got a meeting with Jesus. And if you can put some pillows down, I want to get down on my knees and spend some time with Jesus. We're so busy in our generation that we do a quick drive-through, drive-by, and we're done. And wonder why we don't have impact. The price for impact, whether it's Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, Evie Hill, whatever, the price for impact is your intimacy. And Jesus is the one that came to make the difference in how I respond to God. There's no shortcuts to greatness, no shortcuts to being fruitful. Dawson Trotman said in one of his writings, he said, any trace of failure or unfruitfulness in your Christian life can be traced to a lack of fellowship and devotion to God. Any trace in your personal or professional life of failure or unfruitfulness can be traced to a lack of devotion with God. And he said the only way you can fix it is to do four things. Face it. trace it, erase it, and replace it. Well, that was good even if I said it to myself in the car riding on the road. You got to be intentional in allowing Jesus to do the work in your life that he desires to do. He's the author and finisher of your faith. In other words, he is the one that's writing the story. And guess what? Don't allow one bad chapter to make you think the story is over. Don't allow one failure, one mistake to define the story, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our story. And sometimes we're just between the next chapter. You know how you watch these little episodes and they put you on a cliffhanger? Like Batman, they may show Batman submerged in the water back in the day. And then the little announcer would come on and say, how will the Caped Crusader get out of this one? He's submerged and the Batmobile is demobilized. His communicator with Alfred is out and he's unconscious. Is this the last time that we will hear from him? Whatever, they go off with that little thunderous music. But there's a pause between the story. Next time you see Batman, he's standing on the side of a mountain with his chest stuck out and the cape blowing in the wind. And how did he come out of it? It was written in the script. And the way you're going to come out of what you're in is it's written in God's script. He just needs you to trust him. He needs you to obey him. He needs you to stop wilding out and stop running crazy every time something bad happens. My wife has 5 sisters. She has 5 sisters. I tell them all when I'm on the phone with them, you're the best sister-in-law in the world. I tell them all the same thing. I'm telling the truth because I'm speaking by faith. I'm calling those things that be not as though they were. And so I tell them, you're the best sister-in-law in the world. One of them is the alarmist of the group, of the family. When my wife's dad, Pastor Smith, was getting older and he'd have physical issues, I don't care where we were stationed in the country, she'd call and, Pastor Wayne, this is what she'd say. All I can tell you is if you're coming, you better come. We fly home to Conway, South Carolina. We drive all night. We get there. He's up cooking and making biscuits and frying fish. Because she's the alarmist. Are y'all still in the room? Wonderful sister. She's the best sister-in-law in the world, but she's the alarmist. And so Jesus came to do what? He came to help all of us in all of those weak areas of life to become better than what we have been. He came to make us better. Everybody say better. He came to put things that were out of order in order. He came to heal our brokenness. He came to heal the brokenhearted. One thing I've learned in this disaster relief ministry, you find brokenhearted people from east coast to west. It's a sad thing when you go out into the house of a man and woman that are in their late 80s. They had no plans to build another house, no plans to move to another area, no plans to break the routine that they were doing for the last 20 and 30 and 40 years. Now the house is blown down. And unfortunately and sadly, sometimes the insurance process doesn't always work out the way you thought it would work out. Am I talking to the right group? And you got to stand there and minister to them, and there are no easy answers. There's no pet scripture you can go to and make the problem go away. And they want to know, why did God allow this? Why did this happen to me? And the answer is kind of complex, and it's a mystery all at the same time. Because the conversation has to move from why to who. Who will help us? Who will walk with us through this? Who will pick us up? Who will show us the way forward? And that's Jesus. Who will open a door that no man can close? Jesus. Who will cause me to rise up out of these broken pieces and places and find a way forward? Is Jesus. He said, come and follow me. I will make you. He'll make you if you failed. He'll make you if you're weak. He'll make you if you're flawed and imperfect. He'll make you into what he designed and desires for you to be. He will make you. Jeremiah said, the Lord told him to go down to the potter's house and you'll find the potter working on the wheel. And I believe the potter was making a piece of pottery that was marred. It was damaged. But there's a beautiful verse in that chapter in Jeremiah where it says that he made it again another vessel. And that's what God does with our marred, broken, lost, stained, damaged places in life. He makes another vessel. He makes us new. He'll make you so new that when people meet you that used to know you, they won't even think it's true that you are who you are. Anybody got that testimony in the room? He'll change your heart and change your life, change your tongue, change your way of thinking and your behavior so wonderfully that people will see that you were marred, but you are now been made another vessel. I'm closing. This couple used to love to travel. They would go to all these foreign places. They loved to go to London. They loved to go window shopping and look at teacups and all of these beautiful pieces of artifacts. And they were in London for a wedding anniversary, and they're walking uptown, and they see a beautiful teacup shop that's very exquisite, very expensive. They go in, and they look at all these teacups. It's a story. It's an animated story. And while they're looking at all these teacups, the teacup begin to speak back to them. They were raving on the teacup, and the teacup began to talk back to them, and the teacup said, I haven't always been a teacup. I was a broken, discarded piece of clay on the side of the road in the trash. But the potter saw me, and he reached out his hands and he picked me up and he made me something that I was not. The potter saw something in me. Even in my broken, discarded place on the trash, the potter saw something in me that I didn't see. Am I talking to the right group? Then the teacup kept on testifying. The teacup said, I haven't always been a teacup, but the potter did something for me that I couldn't do. He fixed me up, made me new, put a beauty on my dirty, old, ugly life. And he has me put on this shelf, and you're admiring me today. Then the teacup said, the potter knew something about me that I didn't know. He knew that he had a plan for me that was a plan for good and not a plan for evil. He knew he had a plan for me that was a plan to prosper me and to give me a hope and a future. That's what the potter desires to do in all of our lives. He desires to do something that I couldn't do. Make me something that I couldn't make. And he knew something about me that I didn't know. Pastor's getting ready to come and lead us in an invitation. But I was thinking while I was in this church this morning, Pastor Wayne, when I was a little boy in South Carolina, I promise you I'm closing. I promise you. I thought about we were in elementary school and we had to we had a great trip to the Columbia Zoo in South Carolina called the Riverbank Zoo. It's a beautiful zoo. They had all of the big charter buses out in front of the school. And that morning, my mama, we lived in the country. Everybody said, thank God for the country. If it wasn't for the country, there wouldn't be no city. Because the country people left the country to go to the city. And my mama got up early that morning, went into the kitchen while it was still kind of cold. And she reached for the best that she had in the kitchen. She said, I could make him a tuna sandwich. I could make him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But since I'm a baby boy, come on, say the baby boy. She went in the fridge and she made a fried country ham sandwich. I ain't talking about this the fake kind. I'm talking about the kind from real hogs out in the hog pen. And she fried up a real good country ham sandwich. She put it on that sunbean bread. Y'all do remember sunbean bread. This wasn't no Ezekiel bread, wasn't no wheat bread back then. It was just sunbeam with the lady on it with the big bonnet in her head and with a little rainbow, whatever, sunshine over it or whatever. And she put some mustard on it, and then she wrapped it in aluminum foil, and she put it in an old brown paper bag. So I'm on the bus. I'm excited about the trip. But in the midst of my enthusiasm, I start looking at all the people on the bus who had lunch boxes. Some had John Wayne, some had Marshall Dillon, some had Scooby-Doo, some had Batman, some had Superman, and on and on and on the list goes. And I started tripping so bad about not having a lunch box like everybody else had, that I begin to despise the brown bag that had that beautiful, great-smelling country ham sandwich in it that Mama got up and fried for her baby boy. Am I talking to the right group? And sometime in life, you can be looking at everybody else's lunchbox, but you miss the beauty in knowing that God has put your blessing inside an old brown paper bag with a grease stain on it, because the things that are foolish to man reveal the wisdom of God. Jesus came to be the difference maker. And I pray this morning that you will receive him, make fresh commitments to him, that he will make the difference in your life. Pastor Wayne is coming. Say God bless you as he comes.
I would like you to be very quiet. Don't be leaving the room unless you have health reasons, and let's pray together. Would you stand, please? Father, today we have heard clearly and seen clearly one of the most basic realities of the Christian gospel, and that is that you, in the person of your Son, you are the only difference maker, and there's not a heart so dead and cold and indifferent but what the power of a resurrected Christ can truly make a difference. You can deliver people right now of whatever binds them, the chains of dishonesty, of immorality, of alcohol, of drug addiction. Lord, you are the chain breaker, and you make the difference. Now, by the power of your Spirit, would you arrest the will, the hearts, the understanding of this people, and let the reality of today's message do what you know it needs to do in my life and in our lives, and cause these people in whom your Spirit works to be completely unashamed to call on you and to confess you and to give their hearts to you either for the first time or in a sense of rededication and fresh commitment. Have thine own way, O precious potter of the clay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother David leads us. Altar's open. I'll be glad to receive you at the front. Do what you